Okay, well, we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 6 today. We covered chapter 5 last time, and that was great. We saw the marriage relationship being modeled after the great mystery, and that was really cool. And then in Ephesians 6, it speaks to the children. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And that word right is the same word for righteous, okay? It's right in God's judgment for children to obey their parents. And that verse is not addressed to the parents, is it? It's addressed to the children. Obedience is a voluntary thing, okay? It doesn't say parents force your children to obey, but the parents are to train their children to obey with doctrine, reproof, and correction, to train, instruct their children to obey so that at the end of the training, they're voluntarily obeying. And to obey it's hupakuo, and it comes from hupo, which means underneath, and akuo, which is to listen. So you're listening from underneath, you know, looking up, okay, paying attention to what's being told as a subordinate, okay? And again, the greater context of this is that we're all to be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, where God is first, God is the biggest, greatest thing. And because we have that respect for God, we have that respect for one another that are the children of God, and we all are subject to one another. So wives are subject to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. Both parents are to train their children to obey, and the children are to voluntarily obey and to honor their father and their mother. That's an important thing in God's eyes, that children will honor or respect their parents. And it's the first commandment with promise. When you go back to the Ten Commandments, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth." And it quotes that here. Now, we're not under the law anymore, are we? But when it comes to the Ten Commandments, 9 of them still apply in this administration. The only one that doesn't is to keep holy the Sabbath day. It's not a requirement to do that, and it says so specifically in Colossians, "Let no man judge you regarding meat or drink or the new moons or the Sabbath days," right? But all the other ones, to have no gods before the true God, and not to make any statues to worship and pray to, and not to kill each other, and not to steal from each other or want stuff that doesn't belong to you. You know, all those things are summed up under love your neighbor as yourself. So let's continue on. Verse 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Don't get them all upset and angry at you by doing things to intentionally get them riled up. You have to reprove and correct them, right? But you don't have to intentionally make them mad. "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that your children will want to obey not only you, but will want to obey God and walk with God." And then it talks to servants. And that word servants is doulos. It can mean someone who voluntarily wants to serve God and do whatever God says. Like this is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And others say a servant of God, and uses that word doulos, where it's a voluntary commitment. It can also mean an involuntary servitude, would also be called a doulos. Or someone who's working to pay off a debt would also be called a doulos. So you have to look at the context when you see the word servant or doulos to determine, does it mean someone who's in a situation where he's owned by another human being, okay? Or does it mean someone who's voluntarily committed themselves to the servant of God and to Jesus Christ? So this one, it's talking about servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Okay? So that means if you have a boss, or in that culture, you know, slavery had been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, so it was just part of the culture that some were slaves and some were masters. And the word master is kurios, which is the same word for Lord, like you confess it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. So really, when you get born again, you're putting yourself in a master-servant relationship with Jesus Christ, aren't you? Then it's up to you to continue and to live that way. So if you are a servant, then be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now the fear and trembling means respect and obedience. That means you're ready to jump when they say jump. You're eager and willing to do whatever you're told to do. Or if some masters would have a secret signal that they would give their servants so that they would just know without being told that it's time to do something. And they would look and they would do it. They're paying attention. And it's singleness of your heart. The word heart is the word cardia here, but it's a different word in verse 6. Okay, singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Then it says, not with eye service as men pleasers. That means only doing it while they're looking. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that word that's translated heart is from psuche, which means soul. It means from everything that you are. You put your heart and soul into the service that you do. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I mean, how many people, when they work, just try to do as little work as possible without getting fired, you know? He said, no, you put your heart into it and you work heartily, as if you're working for Jesus Christ himself, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he is a doulos or a free person, okay? A person may be in either situation, but they're still going to be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ for the good things that they do. And ye masters, again, that's the Lord's over the servants, do the same things unto them. That's doing the will of God from the soul, okay? Forbearing, threatening, don't bully your employees or your servants, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him. So someone who's a master of servants upon the earth might think he's the top dog and they're the little dogs, okay? But from God's point of view and Jesus Christ's point of view, that servant has equal ranking with the master. And the master is supposed to remember that Jesus Christ is the master of him, who's the human master, and he's the master of his servant as well. Especially if they're both believers, they're both members of the body, and we don't have those kinds of rankings in the body of Christ, okay? There's no bond or free in the body of Christ. We all belong to Jesus Christ. So finally, my brethren, starting a new topic here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's something that we're told to do, but it's also a promise, okay? Anytime I see a command in the Bible, something that's in what we call the imperative, saying do it, it's not just something you're told to do, but it's a promise because it's something that's possible to do now that you're saved. If you weren't born again, didn't have the Spirit of God in you, how could you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? The only strength you would have would be your own, right? But because we belong to God and to Jesus Christ, we can be strong in his power. That power is available to us. It's power that other people don't have. So you're never a weakling. You have strength. You have ability. It's been given to you. But now it says, be strong. Be strong. Now, grammatically, to be strong is in the present passive imperative. It means to be strengthened, okay? Be strengthened in the Lord. Kind of like Abraham, which says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God in Romans 4. It was also in the passive there. He was strengthened in believing. Believing the word of God strengthens you. And that's how we're to be strong or strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might, is by believing his word. That gives you strength that you wouldn't otherwise have. And then it says to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this whole armor of God is available to us. It's been given to us, but we've got to put it on, okay? And when we do put it on, you are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Without the armor of God, if you're just matching wits against the devil, he's been messing people up for thousands of years, a lot longer than you've been around, and he knows all the tricks. But with the whole armor of God, you are able to stand. So that's another promise. And that's a promise that God wants us every day to be taking advantage of, to put on that whole armor, and then we are able to stand. And standing is all we're supposed to do, okay? We're not to attack him. We're not to kick his butt. We're not to try to hurt him or embarrass him. We're just to stand. That's the only thing that we're supposed to do. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That means we're not wrestling against people, human beings, things in the physical realm, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that's in the heavenlies. So in the heavenly realm, there's not only the devil himself, but there's other principalities and powers that are subject unto him in the heavenly realm that are exercising this power that the devil got from Adam when it was delivered unto him, right? So this stuff has been going on, and it goes on whether you're born again or you're not born again. If you're not born again, you don't have really any ability to stand against it, except to get saved and then learn what you've been given and put it on. Now, to put on that whole armor, that word "put on" is the Greek word enduo, and it's the same word that was used in chapter 4, verse 24, where it says that you put on the new man, okay? After you've put off the old man, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man. So you put on the whole armor of God by renewing your mind, okay? The same way that you put on the new man, where you see yourself now, mentally perceive yourself as a member of the body of Christ. In the same way, you put on the whole armor of God. So you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It doesn't say it's automatic immunity or automatic protection, okay? It gives you the ability to stand against his wiles. That's methodia, his methods, his strategies, his ways that he's figured out to get what he wants, okay? We're able to stand against those, but there's a constant vigilance that's involved. You know, you could get blindsided if you're not paying attention. You could get hurt by the fiery darts if you don't recognize them as fiery darts. I've seen it over and over again. So let's go to verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and take unto analambano." You know, lambano, you know, is to take something, to receive it, to use it. Ana means to take it up. Like it's sitting here, you take it up and you put it on. Right? To use it. "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day," that's now, "and having done all, to stand." You think, oh, this is a great day. It's an age of grace. Well, the devil is still on the loose, right? He's not locked up like he will be for 1,000 years after Christ comes back down to earth with us with him. And he's not in the lake of fire yet, which he will be after that. But he's on the loose and he's causing a lot of trouble and he's hurting people. So this is the evil day. Okay, there's a better day coming. Even though for us, even this evil day, there's so much to enjoy. But compared to what's coming, this is the evil day. So having done all to stand, stand therefore. How many times did it say stand? I think 3 times. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay? In the Eastern culture, they would have this cloth that they would tie around themselves when they would get ready to do some work or go out on a trip or something. When they go out of the house, you get girded up. It's part of getting dressed. When they would come home and relax, they would take that girdle off because they were just relaxing and they're at ease. So to have your loins girt about with truth is, okay, get ready to fight the fight. Get ready to put all these things on. And have your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're going to look at each one of these things, because each one of these things mentioned is referenced previously in the epistle, okay? So we're going to look at these things. So first, you have your loins girt about with truth, okay? And I looked in the interlinear to see whether the definite article is there before these nouns. The definite article is the, okay? It's a simple word, but there's a grammatical term for the word the, and it's the definite article. If that the is there, it means it's referring to something that's already been mentioned in most cases. You'll see it with the breastplate of righteousness. The word the is there in the Greek. The breastplate of the righteousness. So we're going to look at that. So first we have your loins girt about with truth, and it doesn't have the definite article there. So it's your loin is just girt about with truth. Now, truth was mentioned first in chapter 1, verse 13, where it talks about that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's the people of Israel that believed. And then verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This verse is a key verse and that will be referenced to a number of times. So you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. That would be like Romans 10:9, right? How to get saved. So truth is mentioned there. And also in chapter 4, we'll go to verse 21, where it says, if so be that you have heard him, referring to Christ, and have been taught by him or in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Okay? Now, in that case, let me see if it has the definite article. No, it doesn't. Just as truth is in Jesus. So this is referring to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, after it says to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The word true here, it's translated like it's an adjective, true, describing something that is true. In the Greek, it's a noun. So it would be like holiness of truth. The new man, the body of Christ, is after God created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So there's a truth here that's holy, that's separate from all others, okay? And it's the truth of God. It's what it's saying. And then in verse 25, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And that's not just giving accurate information, but we talk about the truth that comes from God, you see? The truth, because the lying is not just giving inaccurate information, but it's contradicting that truth of God, all that God is and all that Jesus Christ is, okay? That's really what it's talking about here. Chapter 5, verse 9, mentions truth as the fruit of the Spirit, or actually the fruit of the light. Remember, to walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light, as it says in the Greek, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So we wrap this truth around ourselves. It's the truth concerning God and Jesus Christ. You know, God is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is the head of the body. We wrap ourselves around with that, and it makes us strong. Then we put on the breastplate of righteousness, it says in verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate guards your chest, your heart. And it's the righteousness in the Greek, has the word the in there. So when it's the righteousness, that means it's referring to something that's already been said. Okay? So righteousness is mentioned in Ephesians 4:24. Where we just read, but we'll read it again, because that's what we do. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or holiness of truth. So this new man that we're all part of, this new man that's made from Jews and Gentiles that believe in Jesus Christ and all have access to the Father by one Spirit, we're created in righteousness. So when it talks about putting on the breastplate of the righteousness, well, this is the righteousness it's talking about. It's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of God that it's part of our makeup now. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we strive for. It's a gift. Romans 5 talks about the gift of righteousness, right? And it's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness that God is righteous himself and the righteousness that he imparts. Like it says in Romans, that God is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ. Right? It says that in Romans chapter 3. So again, having the word the before the word righteousness, it's referring to these things. It's not introducing a new concept. It's referring to what's gone before, what the people who are reading this epistle would already know from having read up to this point, and also having read, for example, the book of Romans, which came out before this, and Romans contains all the doctrine regarding righteousness. So I'm not going to spend too much time in that today, because that's like a whole field in itself, very much worth studying. Richard James did a wonderful job teaching about righteousness at the family camp. But this righteousness, it guards your heart. Without you understanding your righteousness as being a God-given righteousness, you can easily get messed up in the fight against the adversary. The judgment of people against you. You ever feel like you're being judged by people? You know, that's going to happen. You know why? Because everybody's judgmental, right? Who isn't? Who doesn't ever judge anybody else? All the natural men are going to do it. Even believers have a natural tendency to judge other people, right? If you let that judgment govern your actions, make you do things that you wouldn't otherwise do, or make you avoid doing things that you otherwise would do, especially things that you know are right to do, that's going to mess you up. If you know that you're righteous, whether people judge you or not, then you can realize, okay, yeah, they're judging me, but so what? It's not a big thing. That's what the Apostle Paul said. It's a very small thing that I'm judged of you or of man's judgment, right? He understood this righteousness. He's someone who had believers arrested and put in jail. Do you think people were judging him for that? Probably. Now, nobody tried to seek vengeance on him, thankfully, because the believers were taught you don't do that. You know, you don't repay evil for evil. But do you think still in their minds and maybe in the words that they said, they still judged him? Yeah, if you read 1st, 2nd Corinthians, it talks about Paul being judged by the people, and he had to reprove them for that. They were comparing Paul to the other apostles that they thought were better. They say, this Paul, he wasn't even one of the original 12, you know. And you know, what kind of authority does he really have? And he's not that great a speaker. I mean, Apollos does a much better job of giving a good speech. So Paul had to deal with the judgment of people. But when you understand the righteousness of God, it protects you. And you can still function in the face of judgment. You can't make people stop doing it. But you can stand in the face of it and still do fine. Okay? That breastplate of righteousness is essential. And then your feet shod, that means you have your shoes on, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're ready to go and deliver that message. Let people know how to get saved. Let people know it's available to be saved. Let people know what you get when you get saved, okay? That gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, let's see. The word peace and the word gospel are mentioned a number of times. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, talks about grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we recognize that we have peace. Each one of us has peace from God. We are all at peace with God, and he is our Father. He's my Father and her Father and your Father and your Father and your Father. Okay? That puts us at peace with each other. So we have that peace. In verse 13, that verse we read before that we'll read again, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, if you're saved by God, you're at peace with him, and you're saved and you're at peace with God because you believed the gospel, the announcement, the good news about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, as well as the Son of David being raised from the dead and making salvation, new birth available to everybody. That gospel, it's a gospel of peace. Now, in chapter 2, you really see this gospel of peace coming into play as it describes about the mystery, the circumcised and uncircumcised being one. Verse 14 says, "For he, Jesus Christ, is our peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one." Both circumcised and uncircumcised are made one, and hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us. So there's no more middle wall anymore, separating circumcised from uncircumcised. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, especially the commandments that commanded the people of Israel to be separate from the other nations, okay? For to make in or create in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, okay? Peace between the two parties that were at odds, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So there's peace with God for those that are circumcised, peace with God for those that are uncircumcised, and peace between the ones who were Jew or Gentile, right? The enmity has been slain. And he came and he preached peace to you, which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, those of Israel. Okay? So the preaching of the peace, that's the gospel of peace. Okay? What's preached? It's the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of peace. It's not a gospel of strife. It's not an announcement saying you're enemies with each other. It's an announcement saying, look, everybody from all the nations are welcomed into the family of God. Equal status with those of Israel that have been there all along, you see? No second-rate citizens, no division between the two, not a Jews for Jesus and a Gentiles for Jesus camp, but all one body. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're always ready to share this. You're always ready to extend that announcement of good news to other people that haven't heard it. So, back in chapter 6, we have our feet shod in verse 15 and verse 16, above all taking the shield of faith, and that's pistis, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the definite article, the is in here, the, okay, the pistis. And so being the believing, we can understand as the thing that God has given us to believe, okay? It's not just a matter of believing for stuff. It's not just having a lot of confidence in yourself, but it's believing what God gave us to believe concerning himself and Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans 10, if you remember, it says, this is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That was the word of faith, or the word of believing, that was preached. This is what God has given us to believe. So this believing is to be used as a shield to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's the right way of believing. It's the thing that God gave us to believe. The fiery darts of the wicked are wrong ways of believing. They're thoughts and ideas communicated by words that sound true. They make sense from a point of view, but if you believe those words, they do damage. So if you are feel like you're getting burned up by fiery darts, look at the things that you're saying to yourself, okay, that have come to you from some source. And when you repeat them to yourself and you believe them as if they are actually true, it causes damage in your mind and heart. Okay? I've seen this again and again. Sometimes people blame the devil for things that happened that he didn't even do. You know, somebody's car breaks down. Oh, the devil's messing with me. Well, the devil might not have caused your car to break down. That could have happened because he didn't change the oil, you know, or there's a part that went bad. But the car breaks down, then what do? Oh, I'm so stupid. I should have done this. I didn't do it. Now what's going to happen? Now my life is ruined. You know, the things that you say to yourself that come from that source, it's those words that are the devil messing with you, not necessarily the thing that happened, you see? Can he cause mechanical failures? I don't know if that's in his bag of tricks, but he sure can send the thoughts and ideas expressed in words. You know, often it comes words like, that person doesn't like me. That believer doesn't like me. They're not loving. They're not kind. I saw the way they looked at me, you know, and I didn't like that. And you get these thoughts and you think they're your own thoughts, but they're being fed to you. Okay. The devil, he tries to separate people that should be together. He tries to tear down the believing of the word of God so that you're not believing it yourself and you're not sharing it with anybody else. Okay. Because you don't really believe it's true at this point because you believe something else that seems to be more true. And he'll send you words. He'll point out evidence that seems to support those words so that you just think, well, you came to this conclusion, but you've been set up that way. Now, with the right way of believing, when you're very diligent and you see these things coming, then you can take that shield of faith and you can guard yourself before they come and stick. If they've already stuck in you, you can pull them out. Because the word of God, the right way of believing, it gives you that ability to stand against it. This is one of the adversary's great tools, is the thoughts and ideas expressed by words that do damage when people believe them. Okay? And there's some people that let these arrows stick in them all their life, and they're convinced that they're true, but they're not really true, but to them they are. And because they believe those things, it does damage. So the right way of believing will help you protect yourself from that. God's given us these things. God didn't make the Bible hard to understand. You know, when we're studying the Word of God, it's mostly just reading what is just written there. Sometimes we have to look up a word, make sure it's right. But for the most part, it's just reading it, paying attention to what it says, connecting the dots, putting it together, and then knowing how to put it into practice. And God himself is very happy to teach you these things. It says so in the Word. You know, so you can ask God to teach you his ways, to teach you his truth, to teach you how to walk with him. He'll show you. He'll tell you. You think he doesn't want you to know? So he doesn't make it hard. And then take the helmet of salvation. That's God's deliverance. And let me see if it's the salvation. Yeah, it's the word "the" is in there in the Greek. So it's the salvation. You know, you're saved. God has saved you. There's also deliverance in various categories. But one category that's right in the context here is your stand against the devil, right? And God will help you with that. He will help you with that. So to know that you are saved spiritually is a big deal, and you never forget that. And that knowledge in your head and learning what comes with that salvation, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the ability to operate the manifestations of the Spirit, you see, that all helps you in the fight. And the other thing is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I've looked this up. There's no article "the" before word. And the word, I thought, oh, it's got to be logos, right? It's not the word logos. It's the word rhema. Now, rhema is kind of a synonym to the word logos. The word logos comes from Lego, which means to lay things together in order. Okay, like you have a thought, you take words, you put them in a certain order to communicate that thought, right? And the whole Bible is called the Word of God because it's God's thoughts and the words are arranged. They're words from human language that are arranged to communicate those thoughts of God. The word rhema comes from like a flowing. It's like when you speak, yeah, you're putting the words in order, but it flows out of you. The words flow out of you. And when they're words of God, the words that flow from the mouth of God have great power. And see, Ephesians 5:26 has that in here. And that says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's talking about Christ sanctifying the church and cleansing it with the washing of water. That doesn't mean water baptism. It means the word of God cleanses. Okay? And it's the word rhema here. Rhema. So it's an utterance by implication of matter or topic. And It's from the word reo, which means to say or to speak, but it's through the idea of pouring forth, utter to speak. So an utterance of God, a word that God gives you to speak in a situation, that's like a sword. You see that? If you have a word from God, a word that comes from God, whether it's a word from the scriptures or a word that God gives you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, something that God says to you or something that God gives you to say, that's like a sword. It's a weapon. What did Jesus Christ do when the devil confronted him directly? In Matthew chapter 4, because this is all about standing against the wiles of the devil, when the tempter came, in Matthew 4:3, tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." A carefully crafted word from the devil to mess him up. So he says, okay, if he even attempts to do it, he's doing something that the devil tells him to do. If he succeeds, he's like just proving to the devil that he's the Son of God, which he already is anyway. If he fails at it, then he was like saying, okay, you're not really the Son of God because he didn't do what I told you to do. It's a trap that he laid for him. Probably thought it for a while. What can I do to mess up the Son of God? Okay, question whether he is, try to get him to prove it. Then he'll be obeying me and I'll have him. What did Jesus Christ say in verse 4? But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, rhema, that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every rhema, every utterance that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we live by, because they're life-giving words. Okay? This rhema, it's used many times in the Bible, but another notable one is in Luke chapter 1, where the angel is talking to Mary. It's in verse 37, telling her that she's going to have a child that will be the Son of God. And he also mentions her cousin Elizabeth having a child in her old age. And he makes a statement, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." The word "nothing" is pas, which is all, rhema, which is word or utterance, and u, which is none at all. So it means every utterance of God is not without power. Okay, impossible is adunateo, unable. Every word of God is not without power, or there is no word of God that doesn't have power. The words, the utterances of God, they perform, they produce what God wants done. Okay? So if you have an utterance of God, something God told you to say, or something that God said to you, or something that's in the Word of God that's already been said and written down, that is a powerful weapon. Okay? It's a sword. And it cuts, it separates truth from error. So, back in Ephesians 6, we're at the end of our hour almost, but in Ephesians 6 here, that's the armor of God that we're to put on. We have our loins girt about with truth. We have on the breastplate of the righteousness, that's the righteousness of God. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace that God created between us who believe and between us and him. We have the shield of the right way of believing that makes us able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's not one that cannot be quenched with the right way of believing, used as a shield. Then you take the helmet of salvation. I have God's deliverance, God's salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the utterance of God, and we're ready to stand. And, you know, what does this have to do with the mystery? Well, the mystery, the body of Christ exists among many, many nations now, right? It's not just among one nation that has one military, one army, or maybe one prophet that's guiding the country and warning them of things that are going to happen. But each one of us, we have Christ in us. Each one of us has the power from on high. And each one of us has our own equipment to protect ourselves, to get the word out, to stand against the devil, wherever we may happen to be, in what a country anybody would happen to live in. So our protection, our safety, and our ability to stand against the devil doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter who's in the government, okay? It doesn't matter whether the Democrats or the Republicans are in power. It doesn't matter if you're living where the Ayatollah is reigning or the Communist Party. You see, a believer in Jesus Christ has this armor of God, and it's all the same for all of us, no matter where we live, what language we speak. The only thing is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And do you have access to the Word of God that tells you these things so that you can put it on, right? So we have this, no matter where we are. And it's vital for the mystery, the body of Christ, to function in any place, at any time, until the gathering together comes. So we have this. And then the last thing it says to do in Ephesians 6 is to pray for each other. Okay? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, that's by speaking in tongues, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We pray for each other, all of us. Those that are in our fellowship, those that go to the churches in our area, those that are around the world. We're all in the body of Christ. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Well, we're not praying for the Apostle Paul anymore, but anyone who's speaking the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and making known the mystery of the gospel, right? Anyone who's functioning as an ambassador, we pray for them. So I think this wraps up our study of the great mystery revealed, and I just want to summarize very quickly what we have learned. We've learned that God may reveal things to people. He has the ability to do that, and he also has the ability to conceal things from people. That's his choice and his ability to do that. The mystery is something that he concealed for many, many years and revealed at the appropriate time. We saw that the Gentiles, the nations, can all be tracked back to Noah through his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're all related to each other through Noah. Every human being, no matter what race or nationality a person is, they all go back to Noah. And then God separated the nation of Israel from all the other nations, and he required them by law to remain separate from all the others. Okay, that was important for God to bring off his plan of salvation. And then there was also a major division within the nation of Israel after King Solomon died that resulted in two separate kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel to the north, the kingdom of Judah to the south. What does that have to do with the mystery? Well, there's some things that Jesus Christ said in the Gospels before the mystery was revealed that if you don't understand this might sound like he's talking about Jews and Gentiles being one body, where he was actually talking about those of Judah and those of Israel being together again under one king again, which Jesus Christ is that son of David, the king over all Israel. Then afterwards it was revealed that he's also head over the body that extends to other nations as well. Now, learned about the new covenant. God revealed that to the prophet Jeremiah hundreds of years before it took place, but it was necessary for it to be known at that time because both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah at that point had totally abandoned the covenant that God had with Israel, with the 12 tribes, and that Jesus Christ accomplished everything for that new covenant to be established and ratified and, in a practical sense, exist. And it started on Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out upon everybody. The first ones to receive it were the 12 apostles, and then there were 3,000 of Israel and another 5,000 and more and more and more. And then Gentiles like Cornelius and others that were witnessed to by Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, and then millions down the road were all included in the body of Christ under the terms of that new covenant. So we learn about Peter, we learn about Paul, and we saw how the mystery is defined, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And we looked at the epistles that were written before Ephesians, and we looked at the things that were written in the epistle to the Ephesians, where the mystery is not only defined, but it's described in glorious terms that you can see know, the circumcised, the uncircumcised coming together, one access to the Father by the Spirit, and how to walk according to that mystery that's been revealed. So we looked at the chapters that talk about the walk and the putting on of the new man being the body of Christ, how you put off the old individual self and you put on the new man to see yourself as a member of the body of Christ and a functioning member. So you put away your old manner of life and your old way of thinking, and you think as a member of the body of Christ. And then we voluntarily submit to each other in the church, in our families, in our working situations. And then we put on that whole armor of God so that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we have the ability to stand against our enemy. Because, I mean, the devil's been around before anybody was saved, right? But once you're saved, do you become a target for him? Do you become more of an adversary to him? Yes, you do. But the good news is you've been given everything that you need to be able to stand against him. It doesn't mean you automatically will, because you have free will, right? You have your choice. But you've been given the equipment, the instructions, everything you need to do to successfully stand against the devil and, again, function as a member of the body of Christ, which is what the mystery is all about, okay? So that's the great mystery revealed. And thank you, each one of you, for being part of this study.